Hebrews chapter 9, and I'll try to finish it tonight, and then next week, Lord willing, David will speak to you. So we'll take as much of it as we can. What is so difficult is that the author of Hebrews goes into such an abundance of detail and expresses a thing that has happened not one way, but in a variety of ways. And because of that, there's so much overlapping and looking backward and looking ahead. So now let's read in chapter 9, starting at verse 23, having asserted that almost all things are cleansed. The word purged means cleansed with blood, and apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Verse 23. It was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in the heavens should be cleansed with these. With what? With the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer. It was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. A profound statement. It's a little different, and this is a more exact translation. It's beautiful the way it is in the King James, but Christ appearing in the presence of God, in before the face of God for us. Verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place, year by year with blood, not his own. Else must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, this is the meaning of the word, the consummation of the ages, hath he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, apart from sin, to them that wait for him unto salvation. It was a fascinating study, looking up the things that were not cleansed by blood. Concerning the cleansing, you'll find that fire, water, incense, flour, the Word of God, and faith, all of these things also are spoken of as cleansing. Cleansing their hearts by faith. And God said some things were to be cleansed by the fire, and some were to be cleansed by the water. But almost all things are cleansed, are purged by blood. And because of that, verse 23, since it is a necessity that things be cleansed by blood, it was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in the heavens be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, I've looked at this, and the only way that you can take it is, notice, it says the heavenly sacrifices, the heavenly things, with better sacrifices than these. I don't know but one sacrifice that Christ offered. You say, yes, but it says sacrifices. It's like this. Look in chapter 9 again. Look back a little bit. It says in verse 19, for when every commandment had been spoken by Moses unto all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled, and then it goes on and it tells about the cleansing of the tabernacle, the vessels of the ministry as well. And you look at it and you say, well, some of these things I do not find in Exodus 24 or later on as well. What I believe he's done is this, and this is what is so profound, that he was able to see how the one sacrifice of Christ fulfilled all the other sacrifices, each suggesting one dealing with sin. All of these sacrifices are fulfilled in the one sacrifice of Christ. And so his one sacrifice can be spoken of better sacrifices. What does it mean? It means that if there had to be a sin offering and a burnt offering and a peace offering, three different kinds of offerings, the one sacrifice of Christ was inclusive of all of those offerings. And the work that he did, even though it was partially done, all of it anticipated the one sacrifice of Christ, the shedding of his precious blood, and all of its ramifications. Every possible way that it reached out and cleansed. That's the way he summed up things. And so it says in verse 23, it was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in the heavens, that is, the brazen altar, the golden altar of incense, the mercy seat, all of these things, they had to be cleansed with the blood of the animals that had been mentioned. But now, it says, the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Notice that the sacrifices that were used by Aaron did cleanse, according to God's requirements, the earthly tabernacle and its furniture, all that was necessary to be cleansed. It was cleansed by the ritual that God spoke, the use of the blood of bullocks and goats and lambs and rams, all of that. It cleansed and God accepted it. But there was something else that God required, and that was the better sacrifice, which turns out to be equivalent to every sacrifice, everything that was signified by all the sacrifices in Leviticus 1 through 8. All of them are pictured and fulfilled in the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the better sacrifices than these, they are in reality the one sacrifice of Christ. Because now look at verse 24. For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself. It doesn't even mention the sacrifice of Christ, but we know it's taken place because he did not enter into heaven until after he had died. And so when it says Christ entered into the holy place, we find out that he entered with his own blood. All right. Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. In the Old Testament, Aaron entered into the holiest of all with blood not his own, and he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat, and he went through the other ritual, and for a moment, he appeared before the face of God. You say, how could that be? Because God was present there in the cloud that was in that Holy of Holies. And Aaron, for a moment, stood face to face with God. And he was in the presence of God as representative of the nation of Israel. Think of that. They had someone whom God had qualified to come and look into his face and make atonement for them. But as profound as that is, the author of Hebrews says, we brush it aside and it is of no significance, because all that Aaron did, the great privilege that was his, it is necessary that a greater sacrifice than that which Aaron offered be presented to God. And now the Lord Jesus Christ entered into heaven itself. No earthly tabernacle, even though God saw fit to place himself inside that Holy of Holies in the tabernacle made with hands on earth. And Aaron was in the presence of God and looked at his face in the cloud. Now the Lord Jesus has not gone into any earthly representative pattern of the things in the heaven, but he has gone into heaven itself, and God is not there in a cloud, but God himself is there. And the Lord Jesus is now in heaven, face to face with his Father. That is a profound thought. Here is something that makes it even greater. It says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was face to face with God. The Father and the Son, before he ever became flesh. And now the Lord Jesus, having come to earth and having become flesh, having died and having been raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven again. And now the Lord Jesus is face to face with his Father once more, but as a glorified man. This is the profound statement that is given us here. It is not a brief stay, as in the case of Aaron, who went in just long enough to carry the incense and let it cover the cloud that was upon the mercy seat, long enough to sprinkle the blood and then go out. But the Lord Jesus is in heaven. He is face to face with his Father forever. And what is so beautiful is this. It says, he now has gone into heaven to appear before the face of God for us. If the Lord Jesus came to earth and lived and died and went back to be with his Father, that's enough. Because it's only just that the Lord Jesus should have such an experience. And that is true. But the Lord Jesus is now in heaven, appearing before the face of God for us. He went in as a forerunner, and now he is there as our representative. He is there ever living to make intercession for us. And if you remember, and I think I'll show you, no, I'll tell you about it, in the Gospel of Matthew, it speaks about, despise not one of these little ones, because I say unto you that their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. The great privilege of looking upon the face of God as representing one on earth. And now, it is not an angel that is looking upon the face of God for us, but it is God the Son looking into the face of his Father, and he is there as our representative, there to appear before the face of God for us. Now, look at verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Else must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Here is a thought that I'm so glad that God has inserted into his word, because in spite of what we have here, there are some who think that every time the Eucharist, we call it the Lord's Supper, and it is the Lord's Supper, they call it a Mass, they say every time that Mass occurs, it is the actual death of Jesus Christ again, which is blasphemy. Because if it is necessary for him to die again, then all that I've been reading in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and especially this verse, else must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But what God has told us is that he only had to suffer once. He died once for all, and that's all that is necessary. This is what he's telling us. He has anticipated that Jesus Christ has to suffer again and again for our sins. The Lord Jesus has suffered once for sins. That's what it says in Peter as well. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Here, He's not only brought us to God, but now he's in the presence of his Father, ever living to make intercession for us, and he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so here it says that he suffered, yes, but he suffered only once. Now, think of the high priest in the Old Testament. One sacrifice after another, year after year, and all of this only temporarily covered sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, by one sacrifice for sin forever, did what the frequent activities of Aaron did, and was never able to accomplish what God intended to be accomplished by the new covenant. This is what it tells us. So he doesn't have to suffer anymore. He is the high priest that entered into the holy place once, and he's not going to suffer again. But now notice, now once at the end of the ages hath he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Here is the thought concerning that. Realize that sins have been committed from the time our parents turned their back upon God and their children sinned, and sin had been into the world, and then God established the first covenant with the nation of Israel, and here was sin, and we saw what God did with it in the tabernacle and with Aaron and the priesthood, but sin had never been taken away. All of that sin was still there, and it was pictured as being under the blood. Think of this, sin remaining all those years. But now, the Lord Jesus Christ came. It said once at the end of the world, but it says at the consummation of the ages, Christ came. And then his sacrifice was offered. And what is so significant about that sacrifice is this. Think of all the sins that had been committed up until the time that Christ died. His sacrifice was so effectual that it reached back to the sin of our parents, Adam and Eve, and it took care of their sins and all the sins that had been committed up until the time that Aaron was offering blood sacrifices. This is what it says. Let me show you that verse again. Look at verse 15, 9:15. And for this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, that of death, having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. The death of Jesus Christ reached back and took care of the sins that were under the first covenant. And now the death of Jesus Christ takes care of the sins of us who are under the new covenant. And not only that, but the death of Jesus Christ reaches forward, and it's reached forward some 2,000 years, and it's taken care of every sin that's been committed since then. And however long the world shall endure until our Savior comes and there are new heavens and a new earth, his precious blood is effectual to that degree as well. So here, think now, here is the world, sin in the world from the very start, but Christ comes at the end of the ages. He comes upon the scene, and in 6 hours he accomplishes what man and even God's Old Testament ordinances have not been able to accomplish. He does it in 6 hours, and then he enters into heaven with his own blood, and that one sacrifice, that offering for sin, reached back and it reaches forward, and everything is forever settled. So this is the power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at this. It says, once at the end of the ages. What is remarkable is that in Galatians 4:4 it says, God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them who were under the law. So, there was a time in history when Christ came, and all the needs of the past and all the needs that are ever going to arise in the future are taken care of that one sacrifice. God knew when he was to appear, and it's at the consummation of the ages. So many ages in the past have occurred, but now it is the last of the ages. And the next age that is going to come is the millennial age, and then after that, eternity. So right now, it is the beginning of the end. He's not going to suffer anymore. And it says, since the foundation of the world, that means in the history of the world, but now he's been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The word put away here is translated disannul elsewhere. Here is sin, and it's dealt with in every possible way. It is put away. It is cleansed. It is purged. Everything that needs to be done with sin has been done by that one sacrifice of Christ. And the Lord Jesus did it once for all. All right. Notice, it says in verse 26, by the sacrifice of himself. Look at verse 28, just one moment. So Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, his death is looked upon as his offering himself a sacrifice for sins, and then it's spoken of this way as well. Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many. It's all the same thing. However God expresses it, it's the one sacrifice. At times, it is looked at as in 9:14. Listen to this. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself? But then again, his sacrifice is looked upon simply as being offered. Christ, the one sacrifice, the various ways it's described as being presented to God, they all amount to the same thing. It takes care of sin as it existed. All right, now, look at verse 27. For, and inasmuch as it is appointed unto men to die, but after this, the judgment. This is a very interesting word. It is appointed unto man. It means it is laid up. Here is something that is in store. It is your lot in life. There is laid up for you. There is in store for you. And one thing is in store for every man unless the Lord comes. It says, it is laid up unto man once to die. That is because of the sin of our parents. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We sinned in Adam, and then the proof of it is that we sin of our own will. So in Adam, we all die. It says, because of that, it is laid up for us that we're going to die. People are trying to escape death, but they never shall. Because God said that when you sin, Adam, you're going to die. And we find that death was passed on from Adam to all his posterity. And so it's laid up for man once to die. And no matter how wise the scientists ever become, they will never discover a way to prevent man from dying. Because God has laid up for man to die. The wages of sin is death, and man sinned, and you and I have sinned, and it is laid up for us to die. It is something that is inevitable. If we do not die of ourselves, then we can laugh at God and the curse that fell when our parents sinned. But I do not know of any who never died except Enoch and Elijah, and that was because of the intervention of God. And without the intervention of God, everyone is going to die. And apart from Jesus Christ being the resurrection and the life, they will remain dead forever. But let us rejoice that because Christ is the resurrection and the life, those who are dead can be raised from the dead. And not only that, but it says in Philippians 3 and in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And when Christ comes, he's able to change the body of our humiliation. So there is that power in Christ, and all of it stems from the death of Christ. it is appointed unto man once to die, and it is appointed unto Christ once to die. But that's not the end. It says, after this, the judgment. So think now, after this, the judgment. It is good and it's bad. I'm thinking it's good in this respect. Here is John the Baptist, and he died. If you did not know the background, you would think that John the Baptist was an exceeding sinful man. How could a man that was not sinful be cast into prison, apparently abandoned by God, have his head cut off, and his head brought to this wicked woman and given to her on a platter? Who but a wicked man could have that experience? John the Baptist was one of the best men that God ever saw that was born of women. And so, it's appointed that a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. Thank God for the judgment, because at that judgment, you will understand that John the Baptist shall be vindicated in his righteousness. He did not die because of any sins that he committed. He died because of the sins of another. And so in that sense, after this, the judgment, it is a good thing when all the wrong shall be righted and all the things that are hard to understand, when bad things happen to apparently good people, the judgment will manifest what is right and what is wrong. But I thought of this as well. When the world, and as far as the world knows about the Lord Jesus, he was a deceiver of the people. He lied. He was a blasphemer. And the nation of Israel, the Orthodox Jews, believed that about Christ as well. He saved others, himself he cannot save. And so it's appointed unto men once to die. Do you realize that it was appointed unto Jesus Christ to die? Not because of his sins, but because of ours. That the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It says he was manifested to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. It was appointed unto Christ to die as well. After this, the judgment. Not only the judgment of you and me, but the judgment of Christ as well. And this verse I want you to see. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. And look at verse 4. In 1 Timothy 2, 4 it says, God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony to be born in its own season, its own times. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who died for men. And yet the world as a whole thinks that he was some unfortunate victim, that he was too righteous, that he spoke too plainly to the authorities, and he was put to death, and that's just what happened to him. And then the Orthodox Jews would say he was a blasphemer, a breaker of all the laws of God. And so it was appointed unto Christ once to die. But they're going to find in the coming day, at the judgment, that the Lord Jesus was God's righteous Son, and that he did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. And then they will understand at that judgment that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so thank God, after death, the judgment. And all the times that we thought we got away with sins, we did not. They will be brought up. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so, at that judgment seat of Christ, we will find that Christ is the judge, and that he has done nothing wrong. He will be vindicated as the righteous man, and then all the rights and wrongs done by man, they shall be vindicated as well. Now this, it says, after this, the judgment, so Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many at times, he was manifested to take away sins, to put away sins, to bear the sins of many. It says, he shall appear a second time. He's appeared once, and he's going to appear a second time apart from sin to them that wait for him. The first time he appeared, it was because of sin. It was because of his association with sin. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. But I read to you earlier that he has never suffered but that one time. Sin has nothing more to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's forever through with sin. And when he comes back again, he's through with sin. He's not going to suffer again. He's going to come back apart from sin. And so there are the two comings of Christ. The first coming, when he was born, when he was made flesh and tabernacled among us, he went back to heaven, and he is enthroned at God's right hand, and he's coming back again. He shall appear a second time, but apart from sin, unto us that wait for him, unto salvation. Understand this. We are saved, but the realization, the fulfillment, the end of Christ dying for us, when he comes back again, it shall be realized. And that is the final realization of the salvation that is ours. And all of it happened because of the one sacrifice of sins forever. And now, because of this, after our sins, the judgment, our death, after Christ dying for sinners, his death, the judgment, and now we await his return. And when he comes back, nothing to do with sin, but he will come for us who are waiting for him. Let that rejoice our hearts. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that the verse that some of us have known, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We simply know that Christ was given. He died on the cross. That's all we know. And yet, from studying this epistle to the Hebrews, we see how full, we see how many are the ramifications, the outworkings of this one death of thy Son. And Father, we'll be thinking about those things throughout eternity. So we thank you for the death of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Its sufficiency to reach back and forward. We're thankful, our Father, that he deals with us in life, in death. It shall deal with us and take care of things forever. We thank you for this eternal salvation provided for us by Jesus Christ. So let our confidence be in him, and let us understand why you said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He hath done all things well. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Just one thing. We have in the back a little cake and ice cream, because this day I have been saved 50 years. And so I was the one that suggested that if a man's been saved 50 years, you could have a little celebration, couldn't you? And so we'll have a little cake and ice cream. So let's give thanks for that now. Our Father, for your Son who is able to save us to the uttermost. Some of us have been saved just a few years. Some of us more. Some of us 50 years. Our Father, we are thankful that your Son will save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And so for his great faithfulness, we thank you, and for the salvation that is ours through faith in Christ. And now for daily bread that is abundant, receive our thanks, and remember others hungry, needy everywhere. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.